In everybody, go and grab a seat. So in the weeks to come, that video will cue your time to gather, and we'll get into God's Word. So just FYI, love to see everyone fellowshipping and standing around and enjoying fellowship this morning. Well, has anyone ever grown any apple trees or pear trees? Okay. Handful of people. So when I was probably about 10 years old, I had got my dad an apple tree. I think it was for either Father's Day or for his birthday. But this apple tree never did well. For whatever reason, planted this apple tree, lived in the high desert, so the soil probably wasn't very good. The tree maxed out at like 5 foot tall and put out these kind of marble-sized apples that weren't good to eat. And so we ended up having to actually sadly tear the thing out of the ground and get rid of it. And so it was tough because I didn't quite know what it was going to take to make this tree fruitful. Maybe better soil, maybe nutrients, maybe more sun, less sun, more water, less water. As Christians, it can feel like the same way of what does it take to really be fruitful? How do we do this whole Christianity thing? What is God calling me to, and what does it look like to actually do that well? A lot of us think, well, maybe I just need to be more obedient, more Bible studies, more discipline. I need to share the gospel more. I need to do more things. And I'm sure some of us collectively as a church are thinking, maybe if we get VBS going again, and you know, if we could just reach younger families, we want to do things. We want to go and do. But a lot of times we're looking for that answer of what does it look like to bear fruit for God, to be fruitful for God and for the glory of His kingdom. Today we're going to be looking at four aspects of fruitfulness that finds its root system in the gospel itself. And we'll be in the book of Colossians. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians. Looks like you're already there, Jesse. So the book of Colossians is in the New Testament. So go ahead and find your way there, and then I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork as far as context. Just a FYI, I do teach from the New American Standard Bible. It's my favorite. I think it's a really good translation. If you don't like the New American Standard Bible, deal with it. No, I'm just kidding. It's a great translation, and even if you can pull up on your phone the YouVersion Bible app, and then you can put in the New American Standard on Sunday mornings if that works for you. But I will be in the New American Standard Bible. Let me pull this out a little bit. What I'm excited about getting into the book of Colossians is that it's really all about the supremacy of Christ. And I think I'm staticky here. I think I'm scraping on my face a little bit maybe. But it's about the supremacy of Christ in all of life. And as we'll see, the people who Paul was writing the book of Colossians to, they were dealing with people who were saying, hey, you can become mature outside of anything other than just Christ. If you do this, if you do that, then you'll be really fruitful. So this is kind of the group that he's writing to. But let's go ahead and look at some context stuff here. So Paul is the author of this epistle. Timothy was at least there. We see in chapter 1 of Colossians 1. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle just means sent one. By the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was kind of like the spiritual son of Paul. And so Paul's writing this letter. There was a guy named Epaphras, if you look in verse 7, that looks like he was probably the planter of this church or the pastor of this church, not really too sure, but he was definitely involved in the work of this church as well. The recipients of this letter were the members of a relatively young church in a place called Colossae. And so look in verse 2, it says, to the saints, other word would be holy ones, and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. About 100 miles from Ephesus there, east of Ephesus. Here's another one, if you like color. Also, the purpose of this letter, it really was intended to be a warning against the false teaching that was coming into the Colossian church. It was a warning against seeking spiritual maturity in Judaism, Jewishness or in kind of a mysticism thing rather than in Christ alone. We'll get into that in particularly chapter 2. But there was these probably Jews that were coming in and saying, hey, if you really want to be complete, you know, believe in Jesus, but then you got to do these Jewish things. And also there's some really cool spiritual, mystical things that I'd like you to do. Then you'll be complete. So again, we're looking at the supremacy of Christ to be able to make us whole and to live life under His supremacy. And so this is really the thrust of this whole book, as we'll be looking at. It's a warning against these false teachers that were saying you could become complete by really being Jewish and kind of mystical. Okay, the date of this was probably written from his imprisonment. Paul wrote it from his imprisonment in roughly AD 60 to 62. At the end of Colossians, he says, remember my imprisonment. So he was probably in prison in Rome around AD 60 or so. Now, I know that stuff is kind of boring, but it's really important to lay the foundation for this book to really understand what's the purpose, who's he writing to, why, and then we'll be able to get into it. So again, this morning, we're looking at four different aspects of fruitfulness. Don't we long to be fruitful? Oh, I want to make an impact for God. I don't know about you. But the how? How do we do that? That's what we'll look at today. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read all the way through verse 8 as we look at fruitfulness. Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6. Which has come to you, that is the gospel, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Interesting, real quick, it's the gospel that's bearing fruit in the lives of the Colossians and continues to do that. And we'll look at that in detail. But verse 7, just as you learn it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you that you have given us instruction on how we're to live and how to be fruitful. Lord, I'm guessing that all of us long to be fruitful, to be obedient, to be on mission, to be growing. And yet, Lord, we need encouragement to know what that looks like. I pray for rest and peace for your people as we come to see the supremacy of Christ, that he has finished it all, and that we get a rest in his finished work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So fruitfulness is caused, first of all, by a rooted belief in the gospel. Fruitfulness is caused, first of all, by a rooted belief in the gospel. If we ever want to grow tasting, meaningful, lasting fruit for the sake of God's kingdom, it has to happen as we're believing in and are rooted in the gospel. That we learn to see the gospel applying to all of life. Not just church on Sunday or just at Bible study, but how the gospel actually is a lens that we should see all of life through. And as we do that, we will become fruitful. And so Paul's going to say that the reason for this fruitfulness that he's celebrating in the lives of the Colossians is actually due to a rooted belief in the gospel. And that's it. So first of all, what is the gospel? Just laying some foundation. What is the gospel? You'll hear me say this quite a bit. The gospel is this short message. I think it's 10 or 11 words. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. That's it in a nutshell. I remember when I first became a Christian, I hear people share the gospel really short and nice, and I thought, man, I want to know how to do that. Here it is, all right? If you're wanting to share the gospel with your neighbor, your coworker, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. Sometime maybe I can show you how we can break down each one of those words and show exactly what that looks like. Here's one that I actually quite enjoy. It's these four questions that the gospel answers. Who is God? Who are we? Who's Jesus? And how should we respond? So who is God? Well, God is the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's good. He's just. He's loving. And this is just kind of for example. Who are we? We're made in God's image, but we fell in sin. Who is Jesus? Well, hey, he's the Son of God and he's the Son of man. Came to die for your sins and he rose again. Well, how do we respond? Repent and believe and you'll be saved. This is the message that Paul says, as you are believing in this, Church of Colossae, FBC Ashland, you will bear fruit and you are bearing fruit. So really encouraged about that. So let's look at verse 5. I don't typically do this, so don't panic, but we're actually going to start kind of halfway through this section because I think everything else kind of flows down from that. So bear with me. We're jumping out of order here. Don't panic. Read verse 5 with me as we look at fruitfulness being caused by a rooted belief in the gospel. Paul says this in verse 5. And he had just got done celebrating the faith in Christ that they had and the love for their brothers. And he says, it's because, verse 5, of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So Paul's essentially saying that the unshakable faith that these Colossians seem to have and this love for their brothers is because of a belief that they really are going to heaven. It's a hope of a heaven that's going to be laid up for you there in verse 5. So they have this hope, which was found in the message of the gospel itself. And he says, that is the reason why you're being fruitful. And I think this is informative. Interestingly, hope in our culture is kind of defined as like pie in the sky, a wishy-washy. Oh, man, I hope I get a Ferrari when I get older, right? I hope that famous actor or actor calls me to take me out to dinner tonight. You name it. It's kind of pie in the sky. Oh, I hope this happens. But biblical hope is actually a confident expectation of future blessing. You'll hear me use that definition quite a bit. It's a confident expectation of future blessing. I know that this is going to happen. Example, laid up in heaven, this heaven that's for us. And now I'm just waiting in confident expectation of it to take place. I'll give you an illustration. Scott really likes these mystery boxes that they sell at Noble Coffee. So Noble Coffee, a great coffee shop in town. Scott and I went there, Scott Hollingsworth and I went there last week, and he told me about this mystery box that they have. What a mystery box is, if you don't know what it is, they basically put it's a day-old pastry, okay, from yesterday's stuff into a box, and you don't know what you're going to get. So it's like $6, and you get a few pastries, and you're not really quite sure what's in there, but you're confident that they're going to be in there. And so no doubt, when Scott and I met for coffee last week, no matter what happened in the morning, even if he stubbed his toe on the bed, or, you know, if his dog got in his way on the way and he had to kick his dog out of the way, there was a confident expectation that there's this mystery delight of pastry goodness waiting for him. That's hope. I know the mystery box is going to be there, and no matter what happens from here to there, it's all good. I can be happy, I can be joyful, because I got some celebration coming pretty soon here. So that's really what hope is. And Paul's saying, you guys got a rooted hope, a real hope that you are going to heaven. And this is producing in you all kinds of peace and joy, faith in Christ and love for your brothers. And that's really good. That's the that's how we're propelled to be fruitful. Notice in verse 6 through 8, as he continues his thought of being rooted in belief in the gospel, of the gospel, he says, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. Epaphras was some kind of pastor and teacher that had taught these people the gospel. He says, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. I could see Epaphras going to Paul and saying, these guys are the real deal. They're bowed up for Jesus. They love people. They're all in. But it's because of the gospel, this gospel that's producing the fruit. I think we can often think of the gospel as the message that we believe to get saved, but that we kind of leave it behind. And now we just need to be obedient and go do stuff for Jesus. Am I the only one who sometimes feels like that? That's easy to get into that routine of, well, here's the gospel, that's elementary stuff, but now I'm going to move on to doing kingdom stuff. Whereas Paul's saying it's the gospel that is causing the fruit. The message of Jesus itself has the power to not only save us, but to continue to make us more like Jesus and to make us fruitful as we daily take in the gospel. And we'll look at some practical applications of that in a second. But there's two major dangers to not being rooted in the gospel and allowing that to make us fruitful. The first danger in not being rooted in the gospel is legalism. Legalism is the idea that basically, hey, God, thanks for the kickstart. I got the rest of the thing. I'll carry it from here. Or I'm going to earn my righteousness in the first place. Did you know that every other religion besides Christianity is a works-based religion? I'm going to do this, 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 and then God's going to love me and accept me and bring me into his family. But legalism is also, God, thanks for getting me saved. Now I got it from here. I'm going to maintain my righteousness from here. And that's wrong. That's where the gospel says, no, 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 it's all grace. Jesus died for your sins. It is finished. The other problem or danger to not being rooted in belief in the gospel and trying to get fruitful, be fruitful some other way, is despair. Gosh, with all this sin in my life, God, how could you ever use a guy like me? I fail every single day. And that's being honest. I fail every single day. And if I look at my failures and my sin and my lack of ability, woe is me. Woe is you. That's why we look to the gospel. We look to the sufficiency of Christ. He's paid for our sins. He's made a way. He's brought us into his family, not because we're awesome, but because he's awesome, right? And this is good news. We need to learn to see everything through the lens of the gospel. My wife recently got glasses. She had been kind of bugging me for a while. Hey, I want to go get glasses. So she went and got her eyes checked. And on her way home, she calls me and she's like, everything is so clear. I can see. You know, now it's kind of fun. We'll watch a movie and she'll put her glasses on. It's like 3D or whatever. But that's what happens when we start to look at life through the lens of the gospel. God loves me. He's for me. He's got a home for me, and I'm almost there. That will move us to see life in all of its stuff through the lens of the gospel. It's stuff like this, asking questions like, how might God be teaching me dependence through this cancer? That's looking at life through the lens of the gospel. That's being rooted in belief in the gospel. Or how about this? How is Jesus working this unemployment for my good? That's a gospel kind of a question. How about this? Even though people are so far from Christ here at work, what does it look like to be light and salt? That's seeing life through the lens of the gospel. How is God testing my character through this trial? I guarantee God's testing your character through the trial that you're going through right now. Here's a simple one. Consider memorizing some basic gospel verses. We all know John 3:16. That doesn't count. Ephesians 2:8-9. Get that one under your belt. Isaiah 53:6. Get that one under your belt. Memorize some scripture that when you're feeling defeated because of your sin, or you're feeling really proud because of how good you're doing, memorize scripture that deals with the gospel and allow that to be really your root system for being fruitful. Or how about this one? Consider preaching some basic truths of the gospel to yourself every day. Maybe that looks like when you wake up and you got your Folgers coffee, Marty. You're sitting there and you're saying, you know what? Hey, today God loves me. He's for me. And he's got a spot for me at his table. Super simple. Those are great ways to say, you know, I'm going to believe the fact that God loves me today and he's bringing me home. Amen? And that can be really effective to get rid of the despair and legalism and then allow that to be the root system for belief. Paul Tripp, a guy that I'll probably be quoting quite a bit, love this guy, super gospel-centered. He says, there is a difference between merely reminding ourselves of truth and preaching to ourselves the truth of the gospel. The latter is self-consciously and intentionally reminding ourselves of the person and presence and provisions of our Redeemer. That's what it looks like to be rooted in the gospel. Simple, peaceful, resting in the finished work of Jesus. Amen? So good. Okay, so daily rooted belief in the gospel. First of all, that's how we are fruitful. That's what God wants us to do. That's what He's calling us to do this morning, personally and as a whole as a church. We got to be rooted in the gospel. And next, fruitfulness is reason to give thanks and pray. Fruitfulness is reason to give thanks and pray. And we see this in verse 3. Check out verse 3 as Paul looks at fruitfulness being a reason to give thanks and pray. Verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Pretty cool. As Paul hears about the fruitfulness in the lives of these Colossians from Epaphras, he can't help but be stirred up to give thanks and gratitude to God and to continue praying for more fruit in their lives. And isn't this the case for us? When we see someone going for it for God, and whether that's teaching a Bible study or they maybe are telling the gospel to their neighbors, we want to celebrate that and thank God and continue to pray for more in their lives. And that's what we see Paul doing here. So first, he's giving thanks to God for the fruit that he sees in their lives. Paul often began his letters to the churches by saying, "Hey, I'm so thankful for you. Gosh, I'm just so thankful for what God is doing in your life." Great way to start a letter. He says in the book of Corinth, which was dealing with all kinds of ugly, ugly sin, there was a guy who was sleeping with his stepmom. Even to this church, he says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus." Even this church that was dealing with all kinds of terrible sin, Paul says, "Hey, I'm so thankful for what God's up to in you." Isn't that cool? I just think that's encouraging that we can tell people that. I mean, consider maybe this week telling someone, "Hey, I thank God regularly for you. And I know you're not there yet, but I see you making strides and you're trying to be fruitful. I'm thankful for you." Give thanks to God for His people growing, and that glorifies God. But we're not perfect. No one here is finished. But to say to someone, "Hey, you know, Jasmine, I'm so encouraged by the strides that you've been making lately. Gosh, praise the Lord for you. I'm thankful for what God's doing in your life." Secondly, we see Paul praying for the Colossians always. This is pretty humbling. He says, "Praying always for you." Sidebar, no charge. This probably didn't mean that Paul was like always praying for the Colossians every second of the day. Paul most likely had like 3 regular prayer times, is the kind of the Jewish custom. But regularly at those times, he was praying for the Colossians, beseeching the Lord on their behalf. Similarly to Paul thanking God for the churches, he would start letters this way as well, praying for them. Notice in Philippians 1:3-4, just an example, Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." There's that thankfulness again. "Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Big picture here. When we see fruitfulness in the lives of others, let's celebrate it. Gosh, even if it's baby steps, tell people, "Hey, I'm proud of you. I thank God for what He's doing in your life." And then let's be a people that prays for more fruitfulness in the lives of those around us, as well as our own lives. Maybe there's someone you know who's newer in their faith, and they keep falling on their face in sin. What does it look like to go to that person and say, "Hey, I'm really stoked about what God's doing in you, and I'm really thankful to God for what He's doing in you"? Let's be encouraging people like that. And then tell them, "Hey, I'm praying for you." Part of the CB Northwest recommendation is a prayer initiative called Everybody Every Day, which the lead pastor from Calvary Crossroads Church developed, the guy who I was just serving with. And so excited to roll that out at some point, not really sure when, but it's an awesome opportunity. You basically pray for 5 people every day if you'd like to be on that prayer team. And that's a great way to be praying for people. And so be looking for that in the future. I know at Crossroads it really helped to knit people together as they would, "Hey, I've been praying for you. How's that thing been coming?" Right? But let's start by simply telling people, "Hey, I'm thankful to God for you, and I've been praying for you." So fruitfulness is caused by, first of all, a rooted belief in the gospel. Can't go beyond that. There's a belief that God loves me, He's for me, and out of that I can be obedient and serve Him in all the ways He calls me to. And also, fruitfulness is a reason to give thanks and pray. But lastly, fruitfulness is evidenced by our faith and love. Fruitfulness is evidenced by our faith and love. See, the idea here is that a fruit-bearing tree should bear fruit. Okay, would you agree with me on that? Yes and amen. All right, we're there. So when trying to see if an apple tree really is an apple tree, generally you're looking for apples, right? Pears. If you're looking at I think this thing's a pear tree. If there's never any pears, you probably might not have a pear tree, right? So that's what Paul is dealing with here. Is, hey, I see that you guys really are following Christ, and it's evidenced by your rooted like belief in Jesus and then your love for other people. A while ago, when I first moved to Oregon, I think I have a decent green thumb, but maybe not as well. My wife has a pretty good green thumb. But I tried my hand at growing corn, and I brought in like horse manure, and I was doing the thing, you know? So I had my little rows, and I grew up this corn, and it was looking good, and it was evident when the ears of corn, that's what they're called, right, ears of corn, came off the stalk, but this is what's silly is for some reason I forgot that you're supposed to boil corn or cook corn, so I ripped one of those ears off of there one day after months of tending to these, like hand watering each one of those little corns, and I bite into this corn, and it's terrible. And I throw it over the fence, and I say, well, that's the last time I grow corn. So I totally forgot to boil it. Anyways, the picture is, I knew it was a piece of a corn because of the fruit that was growing off of it. The fruit of my labors was there, okay? So this is true for us as Christians. There ought to be some evidence in our lives. And basically, Paul is saying it's faith in Christ and love for others. So notice in verse 4, again, we read, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Paul hears all the way back in Rome when he's imprisoned about the love and the faith that these guys have from Epaphras. Verse 7 says it was from Epaphras. I think I jumped ahead. But he goes and says, hey, I heard about your guys' faith and love all the way here in Rome. Hundreds of miles away, I'm hearing about your guys' fruitfulness. And that's evidence that they really were following the Lord. So first of all, fruitfulness is evidenced by our faith. Fruitfulness is evidenced by our faith. Just like fruit, our lives ought to be becoming more and more fruitful, more and more ripe, more and more ready to eat. And so too, our faith ought to be growing. Slowly but surely, it should be growing. A couple ways that God grows our faith. God grows our faith primarily through his word. You know this to be true. But Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So as we're all here listening to God's word this morning and all the Bible studies that happened before this, it stirs up our faith to say, I can depend on Jesus. Every time we get into God's word, it allows us to trust him more and more. To say that this crazy thing called the gospel, that God became a man and came to save us, it's true. It's really true. And it's God's word that gives us that faith and that confidence that all his promises are yes and amen in Jesus. So God will grow our faith primarily through his word and also unwanted trials and suffering. Big picture, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is talking to the recipients of his letter. And he says, hey, you rejoice now for a little while. Though you're going through suffering, it's refining you. It's refining your faith like gold would be refined in fire. So when you're wanting to refine a metal or gold in that instance, when you have to put it in really hot heat. Well, heat is hot. Hot heat, whatever. But you want to heat it up so that the impurities are purged out of it, smelted out of it. And so too, God says, hey, the trials of this life are not meaningless. I use them to refine you, to refine your faith, to free you up from the cares of the world, sin that you're dealing with, so that at the other side of the trial, you might know that I am the one and true God and that I really do care for you. I was at the hospital the other day with Jim and Darlene, and we were sitting there, and Jim's got some stuff that he's wrestling with. And talking for a while, and I looked at Jim and I said, how's your heart? How's your spirit? How you doing? How's your trust in the Lord? And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and he said, never better, never stronger. Praise the Lord. That's what suffering does. That's what trial does. And every one of us here can recount how through hard times, the other side of it, we became more freed up from self, more freed up from the cares of the world that bog us down. So God grows us through that stuff. So fruitfulness is evidenced by faith, but also by love. Our love for others ought to be growing more and more vibrant. Even the people that kind of annoy us. Okay, we can be real here this morning. Everyone's got someone who kind of bothers us maybe a little bit. Okay, no one? I'm the only one? Okay. So, okay, right? Here's some honesty. We're going to be real here. Like, we're going to be honest about our stuff. And to be honest, we all have people that, you know what? Oh, that guy just kind of rubs me the wrong way. I have a hard time getting along with that person. This kind of love that God's growing us is, it's supernatural because you start to love the people that you didn't really used to like. And this is a good thing, and God's going to be growing our love primarily through an understanding of His love for us. The gospel. We love, 1 John 4:19 says, because He first loved us. When I look at my own sin and stupidity, for lack of a different word, and I realize that God still loves me and is for me, it helps me to love the people that I maybe are unlovable. And that's how God does it, where we continually take in the gospel. And day after day, through all of our failures, all of our mess-ups, God is still there to meet us and say, I love you and I'm still for you. And that'll help us to love other people well, to grow in our love and to be really fruitful in that area. And this kind of brings us to that next thought. God will grow our love for others primarily through well-timed and difficult people. This is just true. There are times, and you know, maybe you've prayed this bold prayer, Christian, never to pray it again. God, I pray you teach me to love other people. And then this guy shows up at work next day. And you're like, I can't hardly deal with this guy. Or whoever that person is. This is how God does it. God doesn't teach us to love when it's people that we agree with. It's usually people that don't talk like us, that don't dress like us, that do things different than us. And through that, God's going to teach us what real, unconditional, meaningful love is. That's gospel-centered, not world standard love. Now, there was a guy that I went to school with at some point that he knew the answer to every question, and that just kind of drives me a little bit crazy. And he always has his hand up, and like always saying something, and like, oh. Anyways, I really had a hard time loving this guy, if I'm being honest. He'd raise his hand, and I'd kind of cringe. Oh, here he goes again. And I started to pray because I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. We don't like being unloving like that, do we? And so I started to pray, God, help me to love this guy. To the praise of His grace, this guy became one of my closest buddies. Love this guy dearly, and we're super different. But God did this in me, where I was able to love this guy genuinely. That's what God wants us to grow in, is not like it's perfect, but that we're growing in love for people that don't talk like us, don't dress like us, don't go to the same golf clubs or golf courses that we do, or whatever it may be, that we're growing in love. So we have this fern plant at our house, or I should say we had this fern plant at our house, and we transplanted it. When we first got it, we transplanted it into a different pot. And ever since then, it's just been not doing well. We've probably moved it to like 18 different places in our house. We had it outside. We let it soak up the sun, and we put it, maybe it needs more water, maybe it needs less water. And this thing is slowly dying. So the other day, I thought, I'm going to prune this baby. And Jasmine walks in. I got the phone in one ear. I'm in my pajamas, and I'm trimming this fern till there's like nothing left. She is not happy with me. As you can imagine, the fern looks terrible. It's butchered. But my intention was that when we prune this fern, that hopefully it's going to become more fruitful and it's going to grow healthy. All this dead stuff is going to be kind of pruned off, and now it'll actually have life to be able to send in the true branches, right? And so God does a similar thing with us to make us more fruitful. Sad story, we did have to throw the fern away. So a little conclusion on that one. It is in a dumpster. It was sad. So before we left, I said, Jazz, should we just toss this thing? And I was like, yeah, let's get rid of it. So anyways, but God is wanting to do the same thing with us, but not throw us away, but to keep us and to prune us and to cut things out of our lives. Jesus says this in John 15. Oh, there's it. There's the one I wanted. Okay, here it is. FYI. This is showing how far Paul had heard from Epaphras about the Colossians' faith and their fruitfulness. But about pruning us back, Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Why? So that it may bear more fruit. God is intentionally cutting things out of our lives that aren't helping us. Regularly, I experience this where God said, nope, that's not making you fruitful. Cut that out, cut that out. And it can be kind of painful because a lot of the stuff that he's taking out, we're kind of fond of at this point. I like that sin. I'm pretty comfortable with this area of my life. But God does it so that we might be more fruitful, that we might trust Jesus more, that we might love other people more. And so what is it in your life that maybe God is pruning away? So we think about fruit and fruitfulness. Maybe a critical spirit. Maybe it's a bad habit that you haven't kicked for a long time. Or maybe it's a self-righteousness or a jealousy or a lust. What is it in your life that God would want to cut away from you so that you might be more fruitful? Let me ask you this. What trial or what suffering are you dealing with that God is wanting to use to refine your faith so that it might be more pure? All of us have stuff and trial and suffering that we are enduring. I want to ask you to start thinking about that through the lens of the gospel. How is God using this to make me more like his son? How is God using this to free me up from me? And who's that person that drives you crazy? Don't have to think long to answer that question. Start seeing that as a person who God sovereignly has brought into your life so that you might be growing in your love for others. All of this might sound a little overwhelming. Lot to do. We could all think of a zillion different ways that we can grow in the area of fruitfulness, right? It can be kind of overwhelming. But this brings us back to our very first point, that fruitfulness happens only because of a rooted belief in the gospel. It's not by our trying super hard and I got to go out and do a bunch of stuff. It has to first find its root system in a simple belief that God loves me, he's for me today, he cares about my hurts, and one day I'm going to go home. I have this hope of heaven laid up for me. And then that allows us to be fruitful to the praise of God's grace. John 15:5, I'm going to leave us on this last note. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or rests and lives in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from abiding in me, you can do nothing. Plain and simple, if we're not rooted in this simple abiding in Jesus, trusting in who he is and what he's done on my behalf, that it is finished, that my sin has been put away at the cross, that I can do nothing of lasting value, neither can you. But conversely, as we're rooted in this simple gospel, God loves me, he's for me, and I'm going home, we'll bear much fruit to the praise of God's grace, individually and as a church. Father, we want to be fruitful. But we just heard from your word that it has to happen as we're rooted in the gospel. Father, we choose to believe today that you love us, that you're for us. God, that you're sovereignly working all things for our good. Lord, that you're wanting to refine and prune us in our faith and in our love. And so, Lord, we just submit to you today and we just, in faith, we say we believe you, Lord. We believe that you are the one and true God who sent his Son to die for our sins and has now filled us with your Spirit to propel us to a life of meaningful fruitfulness. We love you, Lord. We celebrate you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we come to the communion table in these moments, I want you to be reminded of what Pastor Cody shared. It's a great opportunity to be rooted. Our faithfulness is rooted in the gospel. And this is the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And so we're going to be asking you, as the music's being played, come. There's a table in the back, a table here. I want you to come and take the bread and the cup. Take it back to your seat and hold on to it. We're going to take this together. We are the body of Christ, and so we do it together. So as we go into communion, as you hold on to that element, would you go back and remember when you came to Christ? Remember the gospel that you experienced and are experiencing now, that God is for you, as Pastor Cody said. He is for you. He is with you. And I love that illustration of the mystery box. Heaven is real. It is coming someday. And even though you might be going through some difficult times right now, you can look forward to that. It's a done deal. Your hope is in Christ. So as we come, I invite you to come to the table. Take it back. Hang on to it. We're going to praise the Lord and thank the Lord in response. But we'll take it together, okay? Father, as we come now to the table, Lord, we come to worship you. We need to remember. You know that we need to remember you because we get really forgetful, Father. And so thank you for the bread and the cup as a reminder of all that you've done for us in the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we come to the table. We come to you to worship you and remember you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.